and arguably in kind of Christian history is one of those passages that's resulted in kind of all sorts of various interpretations. And all the interpretations that kind of take place seem to do with who the I denotes, or the I do what I do that I do that I do that I do. So that passage in Romans, so Romans 7, but particularly zooming on 14 to 25, is Paul's kind of autobiographical account of his own pre-conversion experience, that is, before he was a Christian, or kind of all the different arguments go, is it Paul's own experience as a believer, so as a Christian in that passage? Or is it not really autobiographical, but depicts the kind of experience as Jews apart from Christ, under the law, or Israel as a nation, or humanity kind of in general? What's at play there? That's kind of the question I want us to dig into a bit today. But that aside, it is a passage in the Bible, as you read through it, where I end up feeling kind of a personal connection with Paul. As he names his struggles in faith and in life, I find myself saying, yeah, like that seems to be my experience as well. And I wonder whether all that kind of talk of the I and his lived wrestle kind of resonates with any of you guys at all. Yet, as we read this passage, as with kind of many other parts of the Bible that personally kind of connect with us in various ways, we can't just let our knee-jerk reaction and kind of personal experience be the way that we kind of read the Bible, or the framework that we put on the text, because that kind of ends up being about what we feel and think the passage is saying, rather than letting it kind of speak for itself. So how do we work this out? Well, with Romans 7, like kind of any part of the Bible, getting the big idea of a passage is a really helpful guide in us kind of understanding and so applying what it means for our lives, whether we would say we're a Christian or we would say we're still working it out. So getting the big picture. So I want us to roll up our kind of sleeves this next 45 minutes and get into this text of Romans 7, and we'll work through it together. We won't drill into all the details, but I want us to kind of get an idea or solve the answer of what the I is that's going on here in this kind of controversial passage. Now, we'll work through a methodology for us using kind of Romans 7 as sort of a case study. So for some of us, we might be a bit familiar with this kind of thing, and you might go, oh, yes, I know that. I do that all the time. Well, great. And that's an opportunity for you to have another go and practice that and build on it. But some of you might go, what? Well, this is great because it gives you an opportunity to begin to read the Bible, read a passage, and have a way to understanding it on its own terms, and hopefully read it for kind of all it's worth. At the same time, you get maybe a little bit of a kind of a behind the scenes working of how maybe a sermon goes together as well, and hopefully you'll get to see better see the kind of full color of the good news that we see in Romans, that the kind of beauty and the value that is in there doesn't actually kind of lie in the eye of the beholder. So it's not about what the speaker brings, a me or a Mikey or a fellowship group leader or whatever, and their interpretation that kind of sets the agenda for what goes on in the Bible. But actually, this helps us see the author's argument, what they want to say, so that actually we brought the true kind of understanding of what the Bible is about, and so what God wants to say to us. So that's an idea of the issue and where we're going. So let's jump into it. You guys will have a little sheet in front of you. You can kind of follow along as much as you want. So this is what we're going to work through. Reread passage, but we won't actually reread passage. But I've written that up there because that's a good thing to do, is to reread the passage. We'll talk about genre, we'll talk about observations, summarize, oh no, wait, that movement, and then summarize dominant picture, and then our main idea. Now, this isn't kind of hard and fast. It's a template. So it's not like you have to do this to this to this to this. Because it's a bit more kind of organic than that, but this helps you get a bit of an idea. So as we come to Romans 7, it will be good to reread it. You guys will read through it again a bit in a minute anyway. But that's a good thing to do, to reread a passage a bunch of times, pick a number of different translations can be really good, because the NIV you've got there, that will say it from one angle, a little bit, one slight angle, and then you read another translation and it will say it from a slightly different angle. And as you kind of put those together, it helps you bring out both the literal translation of the words, but also the meaning of the words. The other thing you can do as well is print it off on a piece of paper, and it just feels different when you print a passage off. And you can highlight it and underline it, and that can often help you read it well. So read it, reread it. And as you read it, a good question to ask is genre. So as we read through that passage, can anybody share what they thought the genre was? The word genre is kind of getting at the idea of the sort of the type of literature it is that we're looking at.
It's not a poem.
It's not a poem. That's good. Yeah, Dave.
It's a letter, so it's a.
Okay. So. Yeah, it's a letter. Yeah, that's great.
Through communication.
Sorry.
It's intended to get a point across through communication.
Yeah, that's helpful. Yeah, so a letter. Particularly as we heard that read, is there any features of that that's... So you've got a general letter, right? But is there anything particular that's going on in that kind of letter form that you see?
It's an explanatory letter.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, good. And anything kind of else?
Kind of a bit of like encouragement towards the end there. Verse 25 and coming alongside the audience, and kind of, like you said at the start, like it kind of makes you think about your own life, like kind of, yeah.
Yeah.
Is this a metaphor?
Yeah, metaphor. Yeah, in the beginning
kind
there.
Of question and answer method as well. What shall we say? Is the law sin? Blah blah blah. By no means. That kind of thing.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, and then also he talks about the eye as well, so it does seem to be about him and his experience. He's sort of not writing a report kind of on something else. He's talking about himself. So that's a few of the kind of nuances of that letter. So asking genre is really helpful. So other genres are like narrative, for instance. We've got letter, it's not poetry. Apocalyptic is another kind of genre. And so as you pick up the Bible and you read a passage, the first thing you say is, well, what am I dealing with here? Like, what is it? Is it history? Is it narrative? Because that's really important, because it will change how you engage with it, you see. So if you were to think, well, this is a letter, and you read it like poetry, well, that's going to land you in all sorts of trouble, isn't it? Because you're going to start going, oh, this is something to do with kind of the experience and the feel, and it's painting pictures, and it's giving loads of metaphors, or it's alluding to things, and you'd get completely lost in what's going on. And this is the kind of thing that can happen when you come to books like Daniel, for instance, or parts of Ezekiel, which are a apocalyptic kind of literature. And so you've got to read that as the type of genre it is, because otherwise if you pick up Daniel and you go, oh, this is a literal letter or a narrative, then you're going to run into trouble, because you'll start reading a lot of things that are going on in Daniel kind of literally. It's a bit like if you pick up a newspaper and you read a newspaper like a science report or something, then you'd get into all sorts of trouble. Or even if you read the newspaper like poetry, you're like, what? What is this thing? What is this story about? So that's really helpful to come to the text like that. Treat the genre, read the genre within the way it wants to be read, and that will help you to actually read it correctly. Good. Great, so we've got letter, kind of personal letter. That's the first sort of part there. All right. Now, next part, observations. So we'll do a little bit of this together, and then we'll split up. So some observations that are really helpful to ask is who, where, when, what, how, why, so. So the who kind of concerns the people, then the where, the place, the when, the time, what, topic, how, method, manner, why, reason, so, outcomes. So as you think back through the passage or have a look down kind of now, can you guys shout out to me some of the who's that you see through that chapter?
Paul?
Yep, Paul is a who.
The brothers in the Roman church.
Yeah, cool, brothers. Can you just say verses as well?
Verse 1 and verse 4.
Oh, is that like that? Oh, no, you saying 1 and 4 for brothers, or are you saying 1 and 4?
No, 1 and 4 for brothers.
Okay, cool.
People who know the law.
Yeah, good. People.
That's verse 1.
Who know. And so who are the people that know the law?
Jewish.
Yeah, so presumably they're Jews. Who else do we have?
Christ.
Yep. Verse.
You'll go 4.
We'll go 4, yeah.
Married woman.
Sorry?
Married woman.
Yeah, excellent. Married woman.
Chapter
7,
verse
2. So, and we can go husband as well, hey? Because is a husband mentioned?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great. Except that he dies.
So. Yeah, he dies.
My who problem in the second bit is like the, you know, it's kind of a who and a when question. Is like the what's that been before the law I died, after the law I died thing.
Yeah.
It makes me go, well, when was he alive apart from the law? And when did he die? So it's kind of a who, when.
Yeah. So that's helpful that you're picking up that. So this is where, again, it's a template and it's not as neat and tidy as this because, yeah, as you get into it, that this is what's good. It begins to raise those questions to go, oh, well, I wouldn't have been necessarily thinking about the who on that level if it wasn't for going, well, what about the... where do I put that? That's, let's just leave that for a second, I reckon. But that's really great. What else?
There's we.
There's,
in verse
okay.
14, like, is that pulling the Philippians or the Romans, sorry? not the Philippians,
yeah. Yeah. The we, maybe he, his audience, or recipients.
Yeah.
Is it bigger than that? Yeah. Again, we're not necessarily going to answer it like these kind of things, but this is the stuff that the text starts to throw up, which was helpful as we ask those questions. Okay. We've got God in there as well. We've got Spirit in there as well. Yeah, I think that's good. Great. Well, let's move on. Where? So the places. Is there much in there on places?
Well, he's writing to Rome.
Yeah.
He is not in Rome.
Yeah. So that's not necessarily said in that passage, but we kind of know it from Romans. Any else kind of wary type stuff in there?
I guess kind of verse 21 makes the point that evil is right there with me when he punched the law at work, so that could possibly come under one of the other headings, but it's not somewhere else, it's not far removed from me, it's nearby.
Yeah, give me something to write there for that.
Presence.
Okay, that'll do. Good. Yeah, so what you're kind of picking up there a bit, you're beginning to feel, which is good, is we've almost got the where, as in like the geographical where, right? But you're kind of hitting on maybe a bit of a theological kind of where. So you'll begin to see that kind of creeps up as well, is that there's different aspects to these things, yeah. And that's about it for that one, I think. It just doesn't talk. If you do narrative, well, this is where this is really helpful, because you'll be going all sorts of places all the time, and that's where you'll suddenly go, oh, wow, like, take Jesus. You'll be like, oh, he went to this place, and then he went to there, and then he went to where, and you'll be like, oh, but last time he went to that place, he healed that girl. And now he's going back to the same place and actually begins to kind of throw up all these really interesting connections and kind of theological points as well. What about when? Yeah, so when is kind of a time type one.
So like verse 20 says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer if I do it.
So verse 20 is kind of in the present. Okay, if I can spell present.
But it's Paul's present, not our present.
Ooh. Paul's present. So a bit of nuance there, Hannah. Yep.
Sorry. Yeah, when the commandment came, he talks about a bit earlier in verse like.
Yeah.
What's that?
So is that like? So, like, when is that ages ago, or is that when Paul was growing up?
Yeah, that's weird. So that.
But generally speaking, there's a decent amount of kind of reflection on Paul's past.
Yes.
And it's his personal past.
Yeah. So personal past, that's good. Could we have a verse range on maybe where there's a past movement to a present movement?
So verse 2, for a married woman is bound by the law to her husband while he lives, but if dies, she is released from the law,
let's just write the marriage thing, because with maybe you are, maybe you're not, but there seems to be a connection there between like the marriage and even the when time with Paul and the marriage thing. What about Paul though? Is there a past and present movement at all that you can see there when he goes from before to now?
Kind of in verse 9.
Okay, yeah. Yeah. Did you say 2 to 9?
Just 9. Dave said 2, related to marriage.
Yeah, okay. So a bit of a change happens at 9. Yeah, so I was kind of seeing a bit of a kind of 7 to 11 and maybe like 13 to 25. Any other when stuff? It doesn't have to be. Again, we're not, you know, going hard on the details, but just this is helping us get a bit of a feel for what's going on. Cool. Okay, what I want you guys then to do now is to maybe go in threes or threes? Go threes, I reckon, and then that'll be a two. Yeah. If you get into threes, and what I want you guys to do together in threes for probably just about 10 minutes tops is to think about the what, and the how, and the why. We might touch on the so a bit as well. So the what is the topic, the how is the manner or method, and the why is the reason. So the topic is, what's the thing that keeps coming up and is mainly spoken about? The method or manner is, I guess we're thinking about how is Paul saying it? How's it coming across? How is he bringing it across? Kind of what tone of voice almost as well, that kind of thing. And and the why is the reasons for what he's kind of saying. So yeah, take power through that in about 5 minutes if you can, and then we'll just quickly share back some of those things.
Feel like one more.
Okay, guys. Let's feedback. So, give me your thoughts on the what. That's the kind of topic.
Talking about the law.
The law.
And its relationship to the sinful nature.
Yeah, cool. Great. What else in the what?
Mind.
Yep.
Toward the end.
Yep, so that comes up.
The body of Christ.
Where's the body of Christ?
Verse 4.
Life and death.
Body of Christ is actually physically Christ's body here.
Right. Mm. That's what confused me. I was thinking church. Yeah, cool. Let's just drill into the law a little bit more. So we've got law, relationship to the simple nature. That seems to be the thing that's coming up heaps. What other things are connected with this that he... what does he do in
evil.
Expanding or unpacking this?
He does evil.
Sorry?
Evil?
Yep.
Talks about sin's law and God's law.
Yeah. That's really good. God's law and sin's law. Cool. Okay. Well, we'll leave that a bit. That's really helpful. Because kind of all of this, actually, is really kind of all coming out of this. And this seems to be the main kind of topic idea. Which is, again, interesting as we kind of have a background idea of going, what's the deal with the eye? This is very interesting to play into that. Okay, how about the how? So method and manner.
Question and answer.
Yeah, question and answer. That's good. Q&A.
Illustrations. Like illustration of the wife and husband.
That's good. Illustration. And so, how does the illustration connect with what?
It illustrates his point. He walks us through a circumstance and says, okay, this is how my pipe kind of applies to this.
Yeah, okay.
imagery. So the fruit of death, being like slaves.
Yeah.
He takes us on a progression or a comparison or a journey from being under law to being not under law.
Yeah, cool. Okay. So under law to not under law. And that not under law is being saved from being under
life.
It, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
He's being very logical in his approach.
Yeah.
So it's point one, point two, point three, point four.
Okay, awesome. I'd love to stay on that, but we'll keep going because of time, which is a bummer. But that's okay. Do.
You don't have to answer
things. Because that's fun. Okay, so the why, give me some whys.
He's highlighting the problem. Our human problem. Or a problem.
Yeah, okay. Human, and what's our human problem?
The sinful nature.
Yeah, cool. Sinful.
The law, because of the law is holy and good.
Yeah.
And because of that, what is sinful is dead under it.
Yeah, I mean, and just adding on that, holy, good, and just, is it?
Yeah, look, it's in there. Sure.
You can't even tell if it's just, but whatever. Yeah, so, I mean, that's a big question that's going on, isn't it? It's raising that, well, does it mean this? That is the law actually a bad thing? And he's like, no, the law's good because this, but it ended up doing that. So that's sort of a lot of why he's talking about what he is, because he's trying to defend or explain the position and place of the law now, basically, for Jew and for Gentile in relation to Jesus. Yeah. Any other whys?
This may be my own read of it, but there's an element where he's trying to encourage the Romans, like, through his own grappling and struggles with all of this.
Okay. So that could be an encouragement going on there.
He's also making their identity kind of clear in light of all this law stuff. I'm just thinking kind of verse 4. He talks specifically now. They're free so that they might bear fruit for God.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really good.
I think with the whole question and answer, to educate them. So how do you think about this? How do you think about this?
Yeah. One thing that's really important, actually, that just reminded me of is obedience is a key thing in relation to the law.
I'm not sure if it is the purpose, just pushing back on Josh's one. I think that's something that we read it and we're encouraged because we know what it's like to struggle. But I wonder if Paul was writing to encourage.
Yeah, that's why I put a question mark next to it, because, I'm not too sure about that either.
Yeah. Again, that's why I acknowledge that may just be my own read of it coming through.
Understandable.
Could he have been writing it to protect them? Because it's a common theme in other New Testament books. Other people potentially fall.
Yeah, we don't have time to answer that.
Yep.
But I'd love to talk over dinner. Good, okay. And then quickly, the so. Some thoughts on so.
Wretched.
So wretched. Yeah, that's the outcome.
Thankful.
Thankful.
in the very first bit of the passage, there's the belong to another, bear fruit for God.
Yeah.
Life.
Yep. Life, yep. Yeah, good. That's great. That works. Cool. Okay, so that's going to get us a bit of a feel for it. So, quickly, can we see any particular movement in the passage? So, structure. So, normally you'd go, well, how does this fit into the big picture of the Bible? How does the book fit into the unfolding story of salvation? Then you come to your particular letter, then you come to your particular passage, and then you've got your movement in your passage. So what is there any kind of key movements we could see? Like you would go verse 1 to blah is a bit of a slab, and then verse something to something is a bit of a slab, and then verse something to something is a, you know, so that's kind of where you get your 3-point sermon or your 5-point something or your... Anybody want to give a breakdown?
You've kind of got, as one go at it, you've got what are you, so you are those that have now died to the law, 1 to 7-ish.
Yeah, maybe 1 to 7.
And then 7 through to...
This is 1 to 6.
Kind of somewhere.
14.
Yeah, 14, sure, is the kind of, well, what does that mean? Like, digging down into that a bit?
Yep.
How does that connect with what the law was and now what we are? And
so then...
And then 14 onwards is living it out and that battle within and Paul's experience of that.
Yeah, to, we'll just go to the end of the passage, I guess.
Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, cool. Yeah, we won't dwell on that, but yeah, that's kind of what you would then look for is, what's the movement? How do we almost, this is where a bit of the kind of how links into it, so you go, okay, well, he talks about this, and the point is dot, 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 and then he moves to this bit, and the point of that bit is dot, 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 and then the bit of this is dot, 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 dot. Let's just quickly... not worry about that, and let's kind of come up with a bit of a summary which kind of gets us to the main idea of the passage. We're almost out of time. So as we kind of pull this together a bit, how would you guys summarize it? What do you think the main idea is that's kind of taking form in this passage?
The sinful nature is, there's nothing good in it at all. The law of God is righteous. And so we are to be dead before the law, but because of the body of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, we can be alive under the law and actually uphold it by the Spirit. And we should be thankful that we've been rescued.
Yeah. I think that, yeah, that's definitely getting it. I can't write all that down, but that's definitely kind of beginning to summarise and get to the kind of the idea. Anyone want to add to that or build onto that?
We on main idea or somewhere?
Well, I'm kind of conflating the two a bit because we don't have time to kind of come up with a really clear main idea, but it's probably the main gist.
Possibly. Paul sums up a bit in the last verse. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. We're slaves to different things, and our mind serves God, but sometimes our bodies make mistakes and don't always fulfill that.
Yeah.
That newfound slavery to Christ.
Yeah, okay, yeah. That plays into it a little bit as well. How does obedience play into this? Because we're getting the idea of the sin and the law. What near the beginning was the law trying to do?
It's our schoolmaster.
Yeah, what was the fruit? What was it trying to do?
Make sin, I believe, sinful.
No, back earlier, so verse 4 and 5. Because I think 4 and 5 are our key verses in this passage.
Yeah, so Christ has died. We have died to the law. To the law.
Sorry, yeah, 4, 5 and 6, yeah. For we're controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So that's kind of talking about obedience. And how the law couldn't produce the fruit of obedience. Like, we couldn't obey the law, because the law would show sin, and then sin would take the law and kill us. So, that, like, that's the issue, is that, like, is the law good? Yes, but the problem is, with our sin, we can't bring about obedience to the law because of our sin. And then I think that's what you're seeing, the wrestle of the eye, is Paul going, yeah, if I try to bring about obedience under the law, it's I can't do it. It tears me apart. So it's not kind of, is Paul a Christian or is Paul not a Christian? It's, can the law bring about obedience? Try and do that and see what happens. Your righteousness can't come around that way. And so that's his wrestle. He's going, this is what it's like. I'm so thankful to God that I'm freed from that. because if I put myself under law and try and bring about righteousness and obedience to God, it's going to kill me. So that's kind of adding to a lot of what Jackson was sort of saying. So I think that's kind of what the main idea of that passage is about. So I think, yeah, as I've just said, as you link that then to who's the eye at play there, you begin to see that. I might just say some finishing remarks just for a few minutes, and then we'll wrap up and we'll go. But hopefully that's that kind of power through that is helpful for you to think about asking those questions. Again, if we had a little bit more time to nut this out, that would be good. But this is kind of both really great for if you're giving talks, and if you just want to read the Bible more carefully, it's helpful. If you're a fellowship group leader, it's kind of helpful to do this approach. And also, if you go to NTE, this is kind of a bit of the tack that you'll take when it comes to giving your talks as well. So use that. So yeah, what I want to just say is to finish is that we see that Romans 7 is all about whether the law can bring about obedience and so deliver righteousness. And so the big idea in Paul's argument is addressing the place and the function of the law, which we began to pick up, which is really good, in God's dealings with Israel, but also I think it goes bigger to the human race, that this is the purpose that we're kind of to understand all of the details that's going on in this chapter. Because righteousness, as you know, is a big issue at play in Romans. A lot of it turns on righteousness. And so that connection to the law is paramount in this passage. So the experience of a life under the law is that the law is good, but the person under the law can't produce the fruit of the law because of our sin, which I was just saying before. The reality is that Paul, Jews, and anyone really trying to use the law to be on the right terms with God and match up with his requirements will be left trapped and a wretch, one in need of saving. And it shows that the Romans here, the good, the will of God, if you like, that because of sin, there's no ability to carry it out. So they can see what's good, but they can't carry it out. So they will need a righteousness apart from the law, right? wherever we heard that. The law couldn't bring about a right standing before God, not because it was faulty, but because we were. All have sinned, all have fallen short, all have sinned in Adam and have died in Adam, including Paul himself. You see, the law does nothing to ease sin, erode sin, fight sin, nor rescue those who stick to it and are steeped in it. And it actually not only doesn't save you, but it ends up condemning you because of that. So don't look to the law for salvation and your good standing before God. It will bear no fruit, no health, and no life. And this is Paul's plea in chapter 7. To start thinking that the object of this chapter is that Paul is giving us his experience to connect with and share in is to miss the whole point of Romans 7. He cries out to be saved from that, doesn't he? And he has, and we have also as well, if we're looking to Jesus for our right standing with God. Paul didn't want the Jewish believers reading this letter to attempt to relate to God through the law, and he didn't want the Gentiles to kind of be brought back under the law either. He wants us to see the good news of being freed from the obedience to the law because we were never able to do it and keep it, however much we love it. And we are likewise not to attempt to relate to God in the same manner either. And I think we begin to kind of glorify Christianity when we see our godliness, which is normally kind of, you know, our righteousness, if you like, before God, comes about through just our human efforts and our kind of good intentions. When our form of Christianity is one where we, what we kind of are determined to maintain, and when we're trying to move up in our standing with God through ticking boxes and towing lines and kind of tackling targets, I think that's taking place. And I think we begin to glorify Christianity when our certainty and our status as people or a person before God or how you feel you're going is marked by sort of how much you're matching up from what's kind of coming out of your Bibles or what you're hearing in your pews. You see, if we operate like this uni fellowship, you're just going to be a miserable Christian. And I don't know if that's your experience. But if you're experiencing a Christianity full of guilt and strife and regrets and wishes that you were better, and you're being weighed down by that, that might be you. If you're someone who's pinging back and forth between nailed it and failed it, between feeling like a wretch and a success, you'll have an inner war from kind of alarm clock to lights out, where you'll be kind of in your own prison of shortcomings. And that's probably where you'll connect with the I here, but uni fellowship, that is not how this passage is supposed to actually resonate with us. So don't come at Christianity with that approach. The astonishing reality of this passage and what is such good news is that you need to be rescued from that. So have you? And if that is your form of Christianity, what kind of major adjustments need to take place to get you out of this, to respond to the good news rightly? The emphasis of Romans 7 for the Christian life is not agreeing with the law and then just trying to keep it, but it's about what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished and what I couldn't. The gift of grace, right? The righteousness apart from the law that's offered to you. And it's about what the Spirit is doing in me, as we will see next. And it's about the hope that's to come, as we'll see next. And it is this that is what lived out righteousness looks like. That obedience, true obedience, the kind the law was always trying to produce, but never could because of our sin. Paul says there in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thanks be to God indeed that he has saved us from that futility that we see in that passage. Hey, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can take some time to quickly go through this passage and get some extra kind of skills to know how to read letters like Paul's well. And we thank you in it that we begin to see the work that you have been doing in your Son in relation to the law and obedience. And we pray that you would help us to be those who looked to Jesus and life in the Spirit to bring about what the law couldn't. And we ask that you would help us if we are feeling trapped or confused or have misunderstood how to relate to you in regard to your law, that you would enable us to work that out, and that we would indeed experience a Christianity that is full of life and truth and hope